It's always so good to be in the house of God, worshiping God, you know. Yeah, I'm always happy to be back in church. There is this joy about being in church, being in service, seeing the faces of people, listening to the Word of God, especially worshiping God. You know, I'm always anticipating, always expecting for God to do something here. Who's expecting God to do something here right now? Amen, amen. Right now, we're going to go into the reading of the Word, and we pray that the Word will come alive in us. Amen? Amen? We are now 2 months or 3 months into our Samuel series, looking into the life of David. All right, looking into the life of David. The last time I was here, about 3 weeks ago, you know, I started off the sermon with Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55 says that David is a witness unto us. What does this mean? It means that David is a model for us, a prototype for us to listen, for us to see, for us to know, understand, and for us to study, that we may live out the life that David lived out, that we may be a company of people. See, David was a man after God's own heart. So we should study, read, live his life out, that we may be a company of people, a company of people that knows God's heart. You see, David, he knew God's heart. You know, there were so many things that he did, and there's one particular thing that he did was that when he became king of Israel, he took the Ark of the Covenant back. He took the Ark of the Covenant back, and he placed it in the tabernacle. And in this tabernacle, there was something very different about this tabernacle. You know, in the laws of Moses, when Moses had the tabernacle of Moses, there would be a veil that separates the Holy of Holies to the inner courts. But David said, no, I'm not going to do that. But I believe because David got a revelation from heaven. Instead of putting a veil that covers the Holy of Holies to the inner courts, because that covers the glory of God, what he says, I'm going to put musicians and singers surrounding the Ark of the Covenant. Because why? In Revelation 4 and 5, worship was happening in the heavenly realm, 24/7, non-stop worship. And they say, I'm going to do that. I believe David had that revelation, and that revelation is not just worship 24/7 happening, but it's the revelation that King Jesus is the king over Israel. He knew this. You see, Israel forgot about it. That's why in 1 Samuel, they asked Samuel, give us a king. We want to be like other nations. But no, that was not the model for Israel. The model for Israel is for God to be the king. And when King David finally became king, he reestablished that actually King Jesus is the king. God is the king. And that's why he placed the Ark of the Covenant there, put musicians and singers and worshippers, that they will all worship God and not him. And out of that, when God decrees, it is throne room decrees. Because what they're doing is actually mirroring what's happening in the heavenly realms. And that's when God gives instructions and decrees. And that is how Israel was to be governed. See, that's why David knew God's heart. It's amazing. And that's why we need to study the life of David so carefully. And enact that right now, that God, you are the Lord of my life. You are the Lord of this church. You are the Lord of this nation. And we will worship you. We will adore you and we will look to you. Because when we do that, you are moved into action. And out from that throne room of God, decrees will come out. And we will see things change. Amen? Amen? That wasn't the message. That was just a spew. All right? I'm passionate when it comes to David and when it comes to throne room worship, especially in Revelation 4 and 5. Now, before we start, you know, I just want to, let's just say a word of prayer, all right? Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the life of David, that we can look and we can see and we can emulate. May the word that we read this day come to life. And we ask, Lord, that these words of 2 Samuel, Lord, will speak to us, Lord. We ask right now, Lord, that the life of David and how he walked it out, Lord, will come to life in us and convict us, Lord. So we thank you, Lord. We commit this time to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I just want to start off this sermon by telling you a life story, a true story of what happened to me. A couple of weeks back, on a Saturday evening, you know, we had church service, and after church service, I had to rush off, okay? Of course, I had to stay back a little bit, pray for people, meet people, pray for people. But after that, I had to rush off, and that was because it was my nephew's birthday party. And they were meeting at a restaurant in Bangsa, and I had to really rush off, so I hurried everything. My family had already gone before me. They were all there. They started eating it, you know. So, but I rushed a place. I parked my car, and I was hurrying into the restaurant, right? But after I parked my car, while I was going into the restaurant, a lady comes up to me. A lady comes up to me and tries to sell me some stuff. You know, those people, the peddlers and all. She just comes up and like, excuse me, sir, I'm trying to support my 5 children. You know, that's why I'm selling this car perfume. Would you be willing to buy one? You know, but because I was in a rush, you know, family here already started eating. You know, I had the birthday present. So I'm like, hey, you go birthday party, you should come early, give birthday present first, then eat, right? I'm like, they start eating really. And I had the birthday present, you know. So I was rushing. So in that rush, you know, I looked at her, she said that stuff, and I just said, sorry, I'm in a rush. And I walked past her, and I walked faster to avoid her. Now, who has done that before? Don't raise your hands. But basically, what I did was, I brushed her off. You know, I brushed off and that was not nice. That was not nice. And as I was walking faster a little bit away, suddenly I felt the prompting of the Holy Spirit. I felt God tell me, son, what you did there was a terrible thing. Well, here's a lady just trying to meet ends meet and you just brushed her off. That was rude. So when God said that, I just had to stop in my tracks, although I was rushing, you know, I just had to stop there for a bit. So now my in-laws know why I'm late, okay? They don't know until today. So I'm telling you, that's why I'm late, you know? I stopped. And I decided I'll turn around and I'll go find her. But when I turn around, poof, she disappeared. Then I'm like, oh my gosh, was that an angel that was supposed to test me? I'm like, oh no! So, no, I backtracked. I said, I went back to my car area where she first came in, and then she was not there, you know. But, and then it started raining, lightly at first, you know. Like, I was like, oh my gosh, now it's raining. Should I really continue my search right now, or should I just go to the restaurant and just, like, have fun? But I decided, hey, okay, it's raining. It's not too heavy yet. I'm going to go search for her. I crossed the road. I went over. And I was walking, it was still lightly raining, and I finally found her. She was talking to another person, trying to sell to another person, and I went up to her. When I went up to her, you know, I had to muster the courage and say, ma'am, I am so sorry for brushing you off earlier. You know, I apologized to her. I told her I was in a hurry, but there was no excuse. There was no reason to be rude. I'm really, really sorry. You know, she accepted my apology, thank God. And after that, I said, let me support you by buying a car perfume. All right? So I bought the car perfume, and this is the car perfume to show it. This will always remind me to always be humble, to always have humility. Now, why am I sharing this with you? Praise God. Why am I sharing this with you? I'm sharing this with you because it was a lesson of humility for me. It was a humbling experience for you to be stopped by God and say, hey, son, that's not nice. And we know when God says something like that, hey, you know you did something wrong. You better backtrack. You better turn around and you better do something about it. And it was a humbling experience for me. I thank God that I was able to find her and make things right. There's another reason why I'm sharing this with you. It is because this is the theme that comes up to me when I read the beginnings of chapter of 2 Samuel, the beginning chapters of 2 Samuel, which is what we'll be covering today, all right? We'll be covering 2 Samuel chapter 1 to chapter 5. It is a time in chapter 1 where King Saul has passed and David hears of the death of King Saul, right? And then in chapter 2, God, he inquired of the Lord and he asked, where should I go? Should I go up? And God says, go up. David says, where to? God says, Hebron. And he goes up to Hebron with his men, with his wives. And there the people of Hebron came and anointed him king. After that, in the rest of chapter 2 and chapter 3, we see the war between the house of Saul and the house of David. They were fighting. Abner and Joab were fighting. And then we finally see Abner now coming to David saying, "Hey, I'm going to gather the rest of the tribes for you. You're king of Judah. Just one tribe. The other 11 tribes is with Ish-bosheth. I'm going to gather them for you. You know, and I'm going to bring them to you." But after that, we see that Abner was murdered by Joab, because previously when there was war, Abner actually kills Joab's brother, Asahel. All right? And because he wanted revenge, so Joab killed Abner. But after a while, we see in chapter 3, verse 1, we saw that the house of David grew stronger and stronger, while the house of Saul grew weaker and weaker. And finally, in chapter 5, David was anointed king over all Israel. So we are going to go through these 5 chapters. We're not going to read all 5 chapters, because if we read all 5 chapters, we'll be here. You'll take the whole sermon already. Okay, then we don't need to go sermon. Already. So we won't. But what I'll do is I'll just pick bits and pieces here. But why am I telling you this story? The story of humility is because of David, right? He walked out in meekness and in humility. In the 7 years when he was king of Judah, you see a similar trend throughout all the 5 chapters. That is, he walked in meekness and in humility. In those 7 years as king of Judah, David was a very different kind of king compared to Saul and other kings in the Bible. See, he walked out meekness and humility in his conduct, and also in his leadership. And I believe this is another reason why God called him a man after God's own heart. It is the type of leadership that David had mirrored the leadership of Jesus. Jesus said, I came to serve and not to be served. It was a leadership of meekness and humility. So this is what we're going to explore today, which is David, King of Judah, the meek and humble king. So as we go through the scripture, I have 3 points that will reflect David's meekness and humbleness. So right now, I'm just going to share. 2 Samuel starts off with David hearing of Saul's death. Now, David had just came back from killing the Amalekites, and a man came and told him that Saul and Jonathan was dead. All right? So let's read together 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 5 to 12. Can we do this together? All right, let's do this while I drink water, okay? 1, 2, 3. Then David said to the young man, turned around and saw me, he called out to me, and I said, "What can I do?" He asked me, "Who are you?" "An Amalekite," I answered. Then he said to me, "Stand here by me and kill me. I'm in the throes of death, but I'm still alive." So I stood beside him and killed him, because I knew that after he had fallen, he could not survive. And I took the crown that was on his head and the band on his arm, and I've brought them here to my lord. Then David and all the men with him took hold of their clothes and tore them. They mourned and wept and fasted till evening for Saul and his son Jonathan, and for the army of the Lord, and for the nation of Israel, because they had fallen by the sword. Now, this leads me to point number 1 that points to David's meekness and humility. Point number 1 is clear conscience. David had a clear conscience. And we will see this, why he had a clear conscience, all right? We see this when he is mourning for Saul and Jonathan. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 11 and 12, it says, "Then David and all the men with him took hold of their clothes and tore them. They mourned and wept and fasted till evening for Saul and his son Jonathan, and for the army of the Lord, and for the nation of Israel, because they had fallen by the sword." You see, he mourned, he wept, and he fasted. And after that, he released a lament song that was so beautiful. And more than that, he made the whole tribe of Judah learn the song, learn that lament song. And then in chapter 3, David mourns again. And this time, it is for Abner. No, the story of Abner, as I mentioned before, the story of Abner was that Abner was angry at King Ish-bosheth, right? Because King Ish-bosheth accused him of sleeping with the king's concubine. And when you accuse somebody of doing that, you know what is that? That is practically saying, you are trying to usurp my power. But in actual fact, Abner was the one that brought Ish-bosheth and kinged him, king over all Israel. So actually, Abner was the one in control. But when King Ish-bosheth said that, oh, that stirred anger within Abner. And Abner told Ish-bosheth, hey, what is stopping me from gathering all of the tribes and bringing it to David? And that's what Abner did, all right? Abner conspired against Ish-bosheth to bring the nations, the remaining 11 tribes under David. And Abner communicated this to the elders in Israel to make David king. And he went to Hebron to meet David and to share David his plans that, hey, I'm going to bring all the tribes to you. See, what Abner was trying to do was basically trying to curry favor with David. He was trying to secure his position in the new government. So, sounds familiar? Abner is the original kata. Right? And Abner was planning a Sheraton move. Oh, wow. Hey, see, all these plans of the evil one, hey, it's not new plans. It's all recycled plans. And God has all the answers for all of these plans. But then when Abner was talking in Hebron with David and then he left, Joab found out that Abner was there. So, and Joab, knowing that Abner had killed his brother, sends a messenger after Abner to bring him back, and then Joab kills Abner. See, in 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse 31 to 32, then David said to Joab and all the people with him, tear your clothes and put on sackcloth and walk in mourning in front of Abner. King David himself walked behind the bier. They buried Abner in Hebron, and the king wept aloud at Abner's tomb. All the people wept also. Verse 35, then they came and urged David to eat something while it was still day. But David took an oath saying, may God deal with me, be it ever so severely, if I taste bread or anything else before the sun sets. You see, there is a trend over here. There is a trend. David mourns. He fasts. And then he releases a lament out. In these two instances, there are three deaths that happen in this 5 chapter. First one is Saul and Jonathan. Second one is Abner. Third one is Ish-bosheth. But in these two instances, he mourned. He fasted. And he released a lament. All right? You see, the act of fasting in a time, in the Hebrewic time, in David's time, demonstrated three things. Number one, it is an expression of grief and sorrow. It is an outward expression of the grief and sorrow that was happening inwardly. It was the grief of a loss of a loved one. By abstaining from food, the mourners physically manifested their emotional pain and suffering. And we know this. When we have a loved one that passes away, automatically there is no appetite to eat. And it was an outward expression of an inward feeling. Number two, it is also a time of repentance and a time of self-humility before God. You know, it was a way for someone, an individual or a community, to now humble themselves before God, acknowledging their mortality, that their life is finite, and that how they needed to depend on God for His grace and His mercy, that every day of their life is a gift from God. Fasting also showed them a time of repentance and self-humility before God. And we know this, every time there is a death in the family, a death of a loved one, now we begin to ponder about our own mortality. And fasting does that. It brings us closer to God. It's a time of repentance, and you come before God. God, search me that I may live my life out for you the rest of my days. And fasting, number three, shows solidarity and community.
See, when a community or a group fasts together in response to a death, it demonstrates solidarity among its members. You know, the collective act of mourning and fasting together is a shared way to express grief and to seek comfort. And that is what David was doing. Because when Saul and Jonathan passed away, when Abner passed away, all of Israel would be mourning. And David says, hey, yes, these are the guys that came after me, except for Jonathan, Saul and Abner. These were the guys that came after me. They hunted me. They wanted to kill me. But now they're dead and you guys are mourning. He did not say, hey, I'm laughing around, sitting around here, just chilling, enjoying myself. No, I mourn together with you. I'm in this with you because they are sons of Israel. I'm a son of Israel. They are sons of Israel. We are sons of Israel. And I mourn together with you. See, in both instances of mourning, David fasted and went through a process, a genuine process of grief, of sorrow, of self-humility before God, and of repentance, even when he did not cause the death of Saul, Jonathan, or Abner. He kept his conscience clear and expressed it through mourning and fasting. And in both instances, he also released a lament, a song of lament. And the result of being meek and being humble through this process of mourning, fasting, and lamenting was this. 2 Samuel chapter 3, 36 to 37. 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse 36 to 37. I don't think it's on screen. Never mind. 2 Samuel chapter 3, 36 to 37. I'll read this to you. All the people took note and were pleased. Indeed, everything the king did pleased them. 37. So on that day, all the people there and all Israel knew that the king had no part in the murder of Abner, son of Ner. See, all the people there and all Israel knew that the king had no part in the murder of Abner. It was a result of this. It's not that David was looking for it. He was genuinely grieving and sorrowful. And when the people saw that he was genuinely grieving and sorrowful, the people realized, hey, David is innocent. He had no part to play in the death of Saul, Jonathan, or Abner. So you see, David kept his conscience clear before God. And it resulted that he kept, and it resulted in a clear conscience before men. So point number one, clear conscience. Can we all say this together? Clear conscience. All right, let's move on to 2 Samuel chapter 2. 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 1 to verse 4. Let's all read this together. Can we? 1, 2, 3. In the course of time, David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I go up to one of the towns of Judah?" he asked. The Lord said, "Go up," David asked. "Where shall I go?" "To Hebron," the Lord answered. So David went up there with his two wives, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. David also took the men who were with him, each with his family, and they settled in Hebron and its towns. Then the men of Judah came to Hebron, and there they anointed David king over the tribe of Judah. Now this brings me to point number two. And point number two in David's meekness and humility is consultation. Consultation. He inquires of the Lord. He consults the Lord in the things that he is doing. Now, we've been studying the book of Samuel. We've been studying the life of David for 2 months now. And you realize this, there's a similar trend in the sermons, is that there David always inquires of the Lord. The one time he did not inquire of the Lord in 1 Samuel, there was a big boo-boo. An entire village, an entire town was annihilated. The priests, the men, the children, even the livestock was annihilated. Only one person survived. That was the time when he did not inquire of the Lord. And I believe he learned from that. And that's why every single juncture, he inquires of the Lord. So number two, consultation. And in the passage that we have just gone through, he inquires of the Lord again. 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 1. In the course of time, David inquired of the Lord. See, David inquired of the Lord. See, what makes this time so unique compared to all the other times he inquired of the Lord is that there is now a clear opportunity for David to ascend the throne and be king of Israel. Now you remember, David had a prophecy, a prophetic destiny upon his life to be king over all Israel. Samuel anointed him in front of his family many years ago, 15 years ago. But now it's as though the doors are open. We always pray for open opportunity, open doors. Lord, open the doors, right? And close the doors that are not supposed to be for us. But hey, guess what? This is an open door and it's not closed. What do we do? Huh? You see, how many of us here, when we have a destiny in our life, when we have a calling, a prophetic destiny, anointing upon our life, and a door opens up, or if we start a business and then suddenly a door opens up and it's clear as day, do we take that opportunity or do we first submit it to God? Many of us, myself included, we do the first part. We straight away take the opportunity, which is not a great thing to do. And sooner or later, you come to know that, hey, that is probably not the right decision, not the right choice. So we always pray, God, close the door that is not of you. But what if the door is still open? The thing is, we are to inquire of the Lord. We are to seek His heart out and know where He wants us to go. And not just, Lord, you close the door, then I know. No, I know your heart. And in your heart, you're telling me, no, it's not time yet. I'll go where you go. You see, David had been prophesied by the great prophet Samuel. Jonathan and Saul even said it. They said, you're going to be king of Israel. The elders of Israel knew it. See, when Abner went to the elders, he already said, you know that he's going to be king. Let's make him king. Everybody knows it. It's been spoken prophetically and it's been confirmed time and time again. Now, the king is dead. And more than that, his first three sons are dead. Only one son left, which is the fourth son. And he's fearful, he's frail, he's weak. And he doesn't have much of a following, actually. So, David had a clear way to the throne. See, I can imagine David's men probably saying this, David, you're the anointed one of the Lord. You are the king of Israel. It's only about time. Now is a clear time. The pathway is clear. It's God's appointed time for you to go. Let's go get the throne. You know, I can imagine David saying, learning from all his past experience, the last time they said that, God convicted his heart. And he came out and said, I will not touch the anointed of the Lord. So David knew, he learned, and he said, let me inquire of the Lord first. It's good. Yes, I see things in the physical realm is showing all good, but let me search the spiritual realm and let me confer with God. Then his men will probably go, no, please don't. Every time you talk to God, God says something else. And you won't get the throne. But now, you see, with God's hand, God has wiped out Saul and his sons. But David said, no. Let me inquire of the Lord. And he goes into his secret place. He worships God. He finds God. He inquires of the Lord. And then he goes back to his men. Hey, guys, the Lord spoke. He says, go up. And the guys said, go up to the throne? Say, no. Go up to Hebron. I'm like, there we go again, you know. But God said this, hey, I will give you 1/12 of the promise that I have promised you. So go to Hebron. And David said, I choose to be obedient and I will go to Hebron. If God says Hebron, Hebron is where I'm going. See, there's something about David's meekness and humility in this area. He did not automatically assume the position of king. He did not automatically take it that he is king. No. But at every opportunity, he inquires of the Lord. You see, David was more preoccupied about being the person God sees him, which is a worshiper, one that's loyal to the one true king, rather than being the person that the people see him. The people see him as king. He doesn't care about that image. He just cares about the image that God sees him. And he wanted to be seen as a worshiper, one that's true to God. He was more preoccupied with doing God's will and being obedient rather than being preoccupied with the calling of a king. You see, many of us, we are preoccupied with our calling, with our destiny, with our anointing, that we forget that it's God that has given us the calling, the destiny, and the anointing. We need to go after God and not the calling. We need that. So if there is a prophetic word in your life that, hey, you're going to move nations, impact generations, you're gonna create businesses, conglomerate that will fund the world and eradicate poverty. Know this, don't go after the calling. Go after the one that has given the calling. Praise God. Since men wanted him to become king, he just wanted to be obedient and to love the one true king. See, scripture says, seek thee first the kingdom of God, and all this shall be added unto you. This scripture never rung more true in this instance. He seek the kingdom of God. Everything else, hey, it's okay. If it comes, it comes. If it goes, it goes. I want the kingdom of God. I want God. So number two, consultation. Remember number one? What's number one? Clear conscience. Number two? All right, consultation. Number one? Clear conscience. Number two? Consultation. See, these two things leads up into David's meekness and humility. Let's continue reading. 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 4 to verse 7. Let's read this together. 1, 2, 3. When David was told that it was the men from Jabesh Gilead who had buried Saul, he sent messengers to them to say to them, the Lord bless you for showing this kindness to Saul, your master, by burying him. May the Lord now show you kindness and faithfulness, and I too will show you the same favor because you have done this. Now then, be strong and brave, for Saul, your master, is dead, and the people of Judah have anointed me king over them. This leads me to point number three that leads to David's meekness and humility. He had compassion. You see, this was the first thing David did when he was king of Judah. The very first thing he did. And what was that? He blessed Saul's loyalists. And he grants them protection. See, many a times when someone have wronged you and you come into power, the first thing that people will do is get back at them. Because now you're in a position of power. But David, no. No. He took a stance of meekness and of humility and said, I choose to bless you. And I choose to protect you. You see, the men from Jabesh Gilead, they took the bodies of Saul and his sons from Bethshan, the Philistines area, to give them a proper burial. You see, their act of taking their bodies shows how loyal they were to Saul. And if they were loyal to Saul's leadership, clearly, they would be opposed to David's leadership. So these men were truly enemies of David. And you see, the act of taking the body from the Philistines would have humiliated the Philistines. Hey, and guess what? When the Philistine kills the king and you do something like that, you humiliate them, they would want revenge. And this time, Saul is dead. The army is in disarray. There's no leadership over Israel. This is the most vulnerable moment for Israel. This is the most vulnerable moment, especially for those who stole Saul's body, the men from Jabesh Gilead. Now, this is the time when David decided, hey, I'm going to bless you and I'm going to protect you. 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 6 to 7, he says, may the Lord now show you kindness and faithfulness. And I, too, will show you the same favor because you have done this. Now then, he says, be strong and be brave because Saul, your master, is dead. And the people of Judah have now appointed me king over them. See, what David is saying here is basically the king of Israel, Saul, is dead. But do not fret. I've now been made king of Judah. And as the Lord extends kindness and faithfulness to you, I too will do the same. I will extend kindness and faithfulness. And that kindness and faithfulness will look like protection so that the Philistines would not touch you. So these were the men that had probably hunted David, wanted to kill him. But now David blesses them and grants them protection. This behavior echoes what Jesus says in Matthew 5:44. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. See, he loved his enemies. Compassion. He had so much compassion. And the thing was that compassion was really to unite the people of Israel rather than to divide them. See, so the three behavioral traits that David had that shows meekness and humility is, number one, clear conscience. Say this to me, clear conscience. Clear conscience. Number two, consultation. Number three, compassion. So number one, clear conscience. Number two, consultation. And number three, compassion. And then we see in chapter 3, it says, the house of David grew stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul grew weaker and weaker. You see, there is something to be learned over here. As David walked out in meekness and humility, he grew stronger and stronger. But this is not what the world tells us. The world tells us that if you want to be strong, you need power. You need to grab power. You need to grab authority. And how? Forcefully. You need to do it with an iron fist. And that's how you can be strong. That's how people see some world leaders, right? Oh, they're so strong because they are hard, they're fierce, they're cruel. But you see, it's the kingdom of God is counterculture to the world. Or what I would say is that Satan tries to change the things of the kingdom of God to make it his own, and he tries to deceive people. The kingdom of God says, hey, be meek and be humble, and you will grow stronger and stronger. Be meek and be humble. It's counterculture. And then in chapter 5, David becomes king over all Israel. You see, the way David ascended to be king is unlike how the world tells us you should take the throne by force, by violence, or how all the other leaders, all the rulers and the kings in the Bible did it. No. You see, how he did it was he walked in meekness and in humility. And people saw that. And they loved that. They loved that leadership. So he slowly started to draw them in. So you see, David did not have to go and take the throne. The people came to them and gave him the throne. See, David ascended the throne with meekness and humility, not forcing his way to the throne. See, in 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 4, it says, Then the men of Judah came to Hebron, and there they anointed David king over the tribe of Judah. The men came and anointed him king. 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 3, when all the elders of Israel, the elders had come to King David at Hebron, they went to Hebron. The king made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. I'm coming to a close right now. My 3 points, clear conscience, number two, consultation, number three, compassion. Why? All of this leads up to meekness and humility. Why? Why is meekness and humility so important to us? It's because it is important to God. Jesus in the Beatitudes says this, Matthew chapter 5, verse 3 to 5. Blessed are the poor in the spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. See, I believe that as King David walked out, meekness and humility, God saw that. God blessed them. Hey, David, you're doing good. You're walking in meekness. You're walking in humility. Now, I'm going to bless you. Inherit and be the king of Judah. Inherit this part of the earth. And he became king of Judah. And I believe in the 7 years of being the king of Judah, God was still testing him in this area before he became king of all Israel. Many times when someone receives a little bit of power, a little bit of authority, a little bit of riches, it gets to them. It gets to their head. Meekness and humility goes out the window. Pride and arrogance sets in. We've seen it in Saul, right? First he's anointed. Then after that, he came into a position of power. And then slowly he starts to disobey. Slowly he says, hey, the spoils of war, I want that. And God said, no. Greed sets in, pride and arrogance. I want that because I am king. Then he went on and said, hey, I'm not going to wait for Samuel. I'm just going to do the offering. Why? Because I'm king. It's pride and arrogance sets in. So what God was doing in these 7 years as David was king of Judah was God was forming and testing David in this area. Saying, hey, David, can I trust you with the little? Can I trust you with the little so that I can trust you with the much that's coming soon? Saying, I believe why meekness and humility is so important to God is also because Jesus was also meek and humble. Matthew chapter 11 verse 29 says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle. Gentle. In our translation is, I am meek and I am lowly in heart. A different translation says, I am humble and you will find rest for your soul. Jesus was the ultimate representation of meekness and humility. He kept a clear conscience when he was on earth. He was blameless and sinless. He kept a clear conscience between man and between God. He consulted God in everything that he do. In fact, he knew the heart of God. He knew the heart of God. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, Lord, take this cup of suffering away from me. But Lord, if it's your will, let it be done. He knew the heart of God. He consulted God. Third, he had compassion. He had compassion. On the cross, he told his Father, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Forgive them. He died on the cross. The ultimate expression of meekness and of humility. He died on the cross for all of us, for all our sins. You see, in Revelation 4 and Revelation 5, I told you I like Revelation 4 and 5, right? Revelation 5, there was a scroll that was presented. The scroll had 7 seals. And the angels say, who can open the scroll? Who is worthy to open the scroll? No one came up. And John in Revelation 5, he was up in the heavens and he wept. And he wept because no one was worthy. Then one of the elders came to him. Behold, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And John said, and I looked up and I saw a lamb that was slain. You see, we see 2 different personas of Jesus here. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, powerful, strong. But we see the lamb that was slain. Fast forward to Revelation 19 and 20. The marriage supper of the lamb. Why is it called the marriage supper of the lamb and not the marriage supper of the lion? Think about it. Why? And I wrestled with this. I asked God, why? And God revealed to me, why? Because I want you to be connected. I want you to be hooked. I want you to be married to the characteristics of the lamb. Not the lion, the lamb. Why? Because the meek shall inherit the earth. And you see this. We, as human beings, we, from the time of Adam and Eve, we were made to have dominion over the earth. The earth is our inheritance. It is our inheritance. But of course, through Satan and all that, he took it. But then you see, in the Bible, it also says Jesus is to inherit the earth and all that is in it. All of us. So you see, if we are to inherit the earth, if Jesus were to inherit the earth, That's why the Bible says we are now co-heirs with Christ. Co-heirs with Christ. We are to rule and inherit the earth together with Christ. But how are we going to do that if we have a different leadership style and a different behavioral trait from Jesus? Jesus walked out in meekness and in humility. That's why it says the meek shall inherit the earth. How are we going to walk? How are we going to lead the earth? How are we going to inherit the earth if we lead in pride and arrogance and cruelty? No, we can't. Because you'll be going against Jesus in the heavenly realm. Someone went against Jesus. Pride came into them. And what happened? He was struck down. He was struck down. We need the same leadership style as Jesus. We need to walk in meekness and in humility. And then we can inherit the earth. So this day, I'm going to ask all of you right now, we're going to close right now. Can I ask all of you to stand right now? We're going to close and we're going to ask God, Lord, would you create in us a heart that is meek? Lord, would you bring meekness and humility into our lives? Humble us, Lord. Lord, we know, Lord, that you tested David, Lord, in this time of walking with you. And Lord, we ask, Lord, would you test us, Lord? Would you make us meek and humble so that we can be co-heirs with Christ, so that we can be the perfect bride for the bridegroom, for Jesus. Lord, we want to be meek. We want to be humble. Lord, we do not want to be like the world, but Lord, we want to be of you. Oh yes, Lord Jesus, we're just going to sing this song and we're going to ask God, purify us, Lord. Purify us, Lord. Yes, Lord Jesus.